Well, hey, good morning. We're excited to be in part two of our series called All In. And as you've already heard a little bit about it today, we are talking this month about how for those of us who are followers of Jesus, committed Christians, we are challenged and called to go all in with our lives, to live fully committed lives. And the reason why we would even consider that, the reason why we would think that that would be worth it to actually sacrifice of ourselves in a whole number of ways to be that committed to something that's not us, is because we believe it's worth it to go all in because God has already gone all in for us. That in Jesus Christ, we see that God was willing to love us so much that he would sacrifice greatly. In fact, that he would love us so much more than we could ever love him back, to invite us into a relationship where we would say, this is the greatest thing, and the natural response is for me to give my entire self back to God. And in that, we believe that we will find true satisfaction, that we will find true purpose and meaning in this world as we look outside of ourselves, not just glorifying ourselves and building up our own lifestyles, but to pour out into the lives of other people, and ultimately to do that in response to the love that God has for us in our love for him. And so today I want to ask you to do me a favor. For all of you who are here, who are followers of Jesus, who find that that is a commitment that you've made or are making in your life right now, I want to ask you for some help today. And if you're not a Christian and you're here, somebody's invited you, maybe you're here because it's Mother's Day celebrating, just so glad that you're here. And what I hope is that you will listen in today and hear a little bit about our heart as we explore who we are and what we're supposed to do as Christians in this world, and maybe even to catch a glimpse of where our hearts are at, where our collective heart is at as a community when we think about who we are and how we fit into the world around us. Because I don't know if all of you know this, but you might have experienced this yourself, or you might have known people that have experienced this, but not everybody who goes to church has a good experience. In fact, some people don't like going to church because it's boring. Some people won't go to church because they think it's irrelevant. They think that what happens on Sunday morning, what we do here, makes very little difference and doesn't really transfer over to Monday morning when they go to work or they go to school or they're at home with their family, whatever it is. There's all kinds of people who have actually had bad experiences with church where they think it's boring and irrelevant, if you could believe it. There are people who think that people who go to church are hypocritical, judgmental, homophobic, out of touch, bitter, mean, stuck up, and morally superior, at least in their own minds. Did you know that people think those things? And maybe you have had that experience in church somewhere along the way, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago. Maybe you're coming back to church after a long time of thinking, hey, this is what I experienced. I don't want to be part of it. But probably all of us at some point, there's somebody in your life, whether it's a family member or a friend, you know somebody who has either thought this, or maybe for very good reasons, because they've experienced this in church and said, that's not really what I want to be part of. That's what I don't want my life to look like, because there are some people who have experienced that and seen those kind of things and seen people who are proclaiming one thing, that this is the way God is and this is what we are, and living a different way, or have become so legalistic that they've crushed and squeezed out all of life out of life exchange it for just religion, and you go, that's just not me, and I don't want to be part of that, and you've experienced that. And when people see that in the church, and when people see that in you and me, for those of us who claim to be Jesus followers, here's what translates for them. That's what God is like. Or at least, that's what those people think God is like. But if that's the way that God is, I don't need it. I don't want to be part of it. That's not what I want my experience to be like. So here's the opportunity that we have. And here's, again, what I want to challenge you. I want to ask you for help. For all of you who consider Westside, this is your home. This is your community. This is your church. I want to really challenge you to help me with this, to change the perception, at least as we can here in West Hamilton, of that. And again, if you're just listening in, for us to kind of put up our hand and say, okay, we know that not always, but sometimes this has been true of people like us, and sometimes it's been true of us. And so we'll admit that out front. But then go on to say, that's not who we want to be and what we want to be. And the way that we are going to get over those hurdles in our culture, the way that we're going to be helpful, the way that all of us as individuals and collectively are actually going to experience something that's relevant and helpful and moves us forward in our lives and pushes us closer towards God himself and closer towards other people and loving relationships, is for us to together commit to showing this world what God really looks like, to showing this world that God has gone all in for us in his love for us, and for us to turn around and go, and that's why we go all in for him, and we go all in for each other, and that's why we go, hey, this would actually be worth it, making the sacrifices that are involved in living that kind of committed life, because it is worth it, and in the end, it is the best thing that we could do with our lives, because here's the reality. When we think about people around us, you and I, I'm speaking to followers of Jesus, us, we are the most clear picture that most people will get of God. That's actually God's plan. And sometimes we go, I don't know if that was the best plan to put that much faith and trust in us. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing much more than us, said, the best way that I can really show this world what real love, relationship, goodness, beauty looks like is through people who will be committed to me and to showing this world what that looks like. Man, what a responsibility. I hope that doesn't intimidate you, but inspires you to say, the people around us are looking at us, and they're going to get their cues and their hints of what God is like when they look at people who say, we are followers of God. We're followers of Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We see the perfect picture of God. And so as we follow him, we want to show that to other people. What an incredible responsibility. Kind of intimidating. And yet God promises us he's going to help us along the way, not because we're going to be perfect right away, but because in his power, he's going to show the world what he looks like through people who love him and love each other the way that he's loved us first. Isn't that really amazing? And yet we know in this world, there are so many of us and so many churches that are dysfunctional. So I want to read a little bit of a passage from a letter. The Apostle Paul wrote it. Apostle Paul was one of the first pioneers of the church. He started all kinds of church. He taught people about Jesus and what it looks like to follow him and what it looks like to be a church, to be a community of people rooted in God's love and rooted in love for each other. And then he would kind of set up people to lead, and then he would go on and set up more churches. And one of the things we have in our New Testament in the Bible is Paul then writes letters back to some of these churches. And the one that I want to look at today, he writes back to a church that even in a short amount of time has become very dysfunctional. And Paul writes back because he went and he taught them and he said, this is what it looks like for you to be that kind of loving community that really makes a difference in your world. And that's what I want you to be. Then he went away and then he hears all these things and he goes, man, these are a people who have gotten so distracted with who they're supposed to be that they've started fighting about all kinds of things. And people either on the inside of that church or on the outside are looking in and go, these are people who are greedy. These are people who fight with each other. These are people who nitpick about different things that they believe, and all they're doing is ended up fighting, and that's not attractive, and nobody wants to be part of that, and the people that are part of that are probably not even wanting to be a part of it anymore, and they're not moving forward, and they're not changing the world around us. And so Paul writes back and he says, I want you to get a grip on some of this stuff, because this is not who you were created to be, and this is not what the community is supposed to be, but here's an opportunity for you to be reminded that we go all in for a God who's already gone all in for us. And in doing that, we see a huge change in the world around us. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the letter is to a church in a place called Corinth. And this is the church that had become, even in a few short years, a very short amount of time, had been taught who they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do, but had become dysfunctional. They had lost their mission, their meaning, their purpose in the world around them. They had already started to lose effectiveness, and they had become grumpy and morally superior and hypocritical and so many things that even in our world today, we continue to have people say, hey, that's what church is all about. And if that's what church is all about, I don't want to be part of it. So we are going to try and learn from that, take our opportunity to learn from them and to see how we can be generous with our lives today, more specifically, how we can be generous with the gifts or the skill sets, the abilities that God has given us in our lives. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along. The words will be behind me on the screen. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers or brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So he starts this section of a letter that he's writing, and he says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, actually, this was written originally in Greek, and in translating it to English, we oftentimes are doing our best to smooth things out and make sense of them. But in this phrase, the first phrase we see there, now concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts isn't actually there. The reason we've inserted it in is because if we didn't have something there, it wouldn't make a lot of sense in English. And if you keep reading, and we'll do this in a couple of minutes, we know that what Paul is talking about is spiritual gifts or abilities and things that the Spirit of God has given us and grows us in our lives. But what he says right off the top, so we know that's what he's talking about, but off the top he says, now concerning the spiritual, if we really just literally put it out there. So he starts really broad. Concerning the spiritual aspect of who we are and what we're doing, I don't want you to be uninformed. So one thing that many of us understand is when we come to church and we have an experience of God, when we do what we do here, there's something spiritual about that. But what a lot of us don't always understand is what does it look like to have a spiritual experience? How do I know I'm having a spiritual or a supernatural experience, that I'm actually interacting with the Spirit of God, that something is happening on the spiritual level? Because sometimes that can be really hard to figure out. So some of us, I don't know, we might come up with all kinds of things. Like when I'm having a spiritual experience, am I supposed to have goosebumps or get the chill that goes down my spine and we go, oh yes, God's presence is here. Or maybe we might think it's an emotional experience. If I feel certain things emotionally, then maybe that means I'm having a spiritual experience. Maybe some of us think that when it comes to spiritual things, that's something that only monks really experience, or people who are spiritual giants, or who are different than everybody else and have this weird connection with God that I don't know if I could have. Maybe some of us feel like, would it be like a trance? I go into some kind of weird trance and I have an out-of-body experience where me and God are interacting and something like that, a weird thing. And some of us might just throw up our hands and go, I don't know how I'm supposed to know if I'm actually having spiritual experience, or if I'm doing something right spiritually, or if I'm growing spiritually. And so Paul, right up the front, he goes, now concerning the spiritual, this weird aspect that not all of us know a whole ton about, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want to teach you what it would look like for you to actually be a spiritual person in touch with your own spirit and God's spirit. You know that when you were pagan, so the word he's using, before you came to God, before you came to Jesus, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. So there was a time, he's talking to a specific people in a specific time, in the first century, only probably 50, 60 years, within 30 to 50 years of Jesus' death and his resurrection, he says, now for a lot of you, before you came to Jesus, you would go to all kinds of idols, gods that we would set up. We would make statues and say, that's what the God looks like. And then you would go and you would sacrifice to those statues and you would hope that the God that we believed was behind that statue would act favorably for you in whatever ways. They'd provide something for you, give you something, change your life in some way. And he says, those were mute idols. In other words, those were quote-unquote gods that couldn't speak, that had no message, that had nothing really to lead you in life. They couldn't talk back. That's how it was before. But then he compares it to what they've found in Jesus. Therefore, verse 3, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God, so no one who's actually living their life in the Spirit of God, ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I go, what does that mean? This is essentially what he's saying. He's saying that the Holy Spirit will always point you towards and draw you closer to Jesus. So here's one of the ways that you can know that you're connecting with the Spirit of God, that you're growing spiritually, that you're moving spiritually, that something is connecting in your life with God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's God's Spirit, and that's available to people, will always point you towards and draw you closer to Jesus. He says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed. So if you are in the Spirit, if you're having this actual spiritual connection with God, that Spirit of God is not going to lead you to say, Jesus, you're out, or you know, to curse Jesus, or to throw Jesus off to the side, or to not be interested in Jesus. Those are the things that God's Spirit will never do. And then the flip side is, that no one speaking in the Spirit, sorry, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. So if you come to the point where you say, you know what, I'm following Jesus with my life. He's the Lord of my life. He's the master of my life. I'm going to follow him. That's a sign that God's Spirit is working in your life. The Spirit's never going to push you away from Jesus. He's always going to push you towards Jesus. And so if you hear yourself in your head saying, Jesus is Lord, or I want to be more like Jesus, or the life that I want to pursue is the life that Jesus has for me, or the things that Jesus did are the things I want to do. I want to live the life he's called me to live. That's you saying, Jesus is my Lord. I'm no longer in charge of my life. Somebody else is not in charge of my life. Jesus is in charge of my life. That's a spiritual experience. That's the Holy Spirit working inside of us to push us towards God himself. That's really cool. And you go, so is it supposed to be a feeling? Am I supposed to get goosebumps and the tingle down my spine and all this kind of stuff? I don't know. Maybe. Yeah, that could be part of it. There could be emotions that go with it. But ultimately, we come back to this, that when we become more like Jesus and we're drawn closer to him, that's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. In another place, Paul will talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you have heard of that. It means what's going to grow up inside of you if you're walking with the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is living inside of you, what should you expect to happen? He says things like love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control and patience, all these things that are character things that grow in you, that get bigger than they were before. You become a more patient person and a more kind person and a more loving person. You go, oh, that is a spiritual work. And you say, well, was I supposed to get the tingles? I don't know. Maybe you got the tingles, but it's about the character. Are you becoming more and more like Jesus in your life? If you see in areas of your life, doesn't mean you're perfect overnight, but you go, you know what? I used to just burst out in anger and I couldn't control it. And now I do that once in a while, but I do it less and I'm in more control. You go, maybe that's the Holy Spirit of God working inside of me. That's what Paul is saying. I want to tell you about the spiritual and what the Spirit of God's going to do in you. What the Spirit of God is going to do in you is never take you away from Jesus. He's always going to point you closer towards Jesus. And as your life looks more and more like his character, you go, wow, this is God's Spirit working in my spirit to change me and transform me into who I am and to make me who I'm supposed to be. So that's where Paul starts. And then he's going to get into a section where he goes more specifically and says, yeah, your character and also your gifts, your ability. And he's going to challenge people. He is challenging people in this section to use their abilities that God has given them to go all in for him. And to say, God has given me things in my life. He's moving in my character, and he's also moving in my skill set, the things that I do well, to then use that for God's purposes in this world, to make a difference in the lives of people around us, to bring out the beauty and goodness of God in this world, and there to give evidence that God is working in this world to the people around us. I'll show you what I mean. I'll show you where you find that. Verse 4. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So he says, listen, the way this is going to work, you need to know, is not cookie cutter. It's not that we all look the same. It's not that we all have the same story and the same experience, because we don't have all the same gifts or skill sets. And that's done on purpose. But what he does say is that all of the different things that we have, the varieties of gifts, the variety of service, the varieties of activities all come from the same God, the same Lord. And so just because we don't all look the same and we don't all do the same and we don't all accomplish the same doesn't mean that some of us have a real spiritual experience and connection with God and others don't. No, it's the same God who wants the same connection with all of us, but we need to know it's going to look different in all of us, in different ways. And that's a good thing. And that's a wonderful thing. It's something to be embraced. And one of the things Paul is doing is saying, one of the ways you become dysfunctional is that you are all looking at each other as a community and saying, you know, you should really be like him, or I need to be like that person, or I'm jealous that they can do this and I only do this, or do you even have a gift? Do we even need this person around? Do they contribute everything to our society or to our community? Or maybe we should all experience the same gifts. And Paul, actually, in the next part of this chapter is going to talk about the fact that sometimes in the church, certain people have very visible gifts and abilities. And people get stuck on the fact that those are the really skilled and talented people. I wish I was like them, or you should all be like them. And he's counteracting that by saying, no, no, no. There's a variety of gifts. So we all have different skills and abilities that we get to use. There's a variety of service, which means there's different things that we get to participate in. We're not all going to do the exact same things with our gifts because we have different gifts. And there's a variety of activities or accomplishments that we're all going to achieve different things. But remember this, that it's the same God. It doesn't mean you have a different connection. It doesn't mean that somebody has a stronger connection because they have a certain gift, or somebody's more spiritual because they have this gift and not this gift. And, oh, I only do this thing, so maybe I'm not as spiritual as somebody else. Saying, no, no, no. Same God, same Spirit, same Lord. We're following the same God. It's just going to look differently for all of us. And one of the places we get a little bit stuck is that the gifts that are a little bit more upfront and visible get kind of, you know, they get put under the spotlight. I mean, literally, I'm under spotlights right now. But sometimes people say, hey, I want to be the upfront person, or maybe the upfront people are more spiritual, or maybe the people who are on leadership committees, or the people who are on the worship team because they get to go on stage, or the guy that gets to go up and teach people every week. Maybe there's something more important or spiritual about those things. And this is what Paul is just demolishing and saying, this is not how you should think. It's not what it is. And actually what he says about those gifts, if you go into the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he starts talking about love. Really popular chapter that a lot of people know. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. Some of you have heard that at weddings and different stuff. This is what love really looks like. And what Paul is primarily talking about in that chapter is how we express our gifts as people who are in community together. It's not even about marriage. We can apply it there, but it's about how we come together as community and say, if I have a gift, how do I show love to other people? And one of the things he says when it comes to those upfront gifts is, if you have a gift that even people might go, wow, you're so talented and you're so gifted, you're so good at that, but you don't express it in love, which means you're not doing it for the benefit of other people, he says you're going to be like a gong or a crashing cymbal. In other words, you're just going to be loud and annoying. Because the only way this really works, even if you have, and especially, it's actually more dangerous for people who have something that's very visible in their gifts. The only way this really is going to work is when your gifts are expressed in humble service to other people. When you say, the only thing that I have to offer is my gift or ability shown to other people in love to help you and encourage you and to build you up. If it's done for anything else, if it's done to say, hey, look, I'm up front, aren't I good at something? Then you've really defeated the entire purpose of God giving you a gift. In fact, I believe that God has given us these gifts so that we can become a gift to other people. Isn't that cool? The reason you have a gift is so that you can become a gift to the church around you. And you say, hey, I'm God's gift to the church. Yeah, sort of. If you're using your gift in love to serve other people, to build other people up, to build up the community around us, that's kind of cool. So here's kind of my summary of all of that. I think God gives unique gifts to unique people to achieve a common goal. Variety of gifts, everybody different, everybody wired different, everybody with a different gift, everybody with different abilities, but so that we can come around collectively together, unified, to a common goal. That's what he says in the next verse, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want to take three or four of those words and just in the next 5 minutes or so explain them to you, because this is the key verse of this section. It's the most important part, and it's the summary from where I get this idea. God gives unique gifts to unique people to achieve a common goal. First, to each. Who is the each? We just kind of went over this. It's people who have the Spirit of God, which means people who are saying in their lives that Jesus is Lord. So to everyone who says Jesus is Lord, those who follow Jesus is Lord, that's each of them. Everybody who has committed their life to say, I'm going all in for Jesus, is part of what we're talking about here. To each of those people. So to so many of us today who are followers of Jesus, who have committed our lives to him, that's to each of us. So what happens? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Big word, manifestation, but this is really amazing. What is a manifestation? A manifestation, or a manifestation here of the Spirit, is really evidence, visible evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of what it is to manifest something. It's to make it visible, to make it so that people can see it, so that it's a visible evidence of God at work in our lives. Don't you think that's incredible? To each of you, if Jesus is your Lord, you're a follower of Jesus. Every one of us, and I know you might go, hey, you don't know where I'm at, and there's a lot of garbage in my life. I get that. But for all of us who call Jesus Lord, there will be a visible evidence of God at work, a manifestation of the Spirit. That, again, what we came around when we started this this morning is that God's plan to show himself to the world, there's a number of ways he does it, but his primary plan is through people. People who can show love the way that God showed love. It's so incredible to think you and I, those of us as we follow Jesus and we say he's Lord, his spirit pushes us towards Jesus. And what happens is eventually over time, there becomes a visible evidence of God at work. People go, wow, God is there. So could you imagine if we went back to where we started today, instead of most of our culture thinking, man, church is boring and it's irrelevant, it doesn't make a difference in the community, it doesn't connect with what I do on Monday, people are hypocritical and critical over and over. Could you imagine that because there was a bunch of people here who were all in for Jesus and said, my whole life's going to be committed to following him, that there would be such an evidence of his spirit that people would go and look and say, you know, those people believe some crazy stuff, but something's going on there. I mean, I don't know if I can totally get on board with everything that they're doing and believing, and they believe that there was a guy who was God, and he died, and he rose again. I don't know if I can get there, but I do believe that there is a love in that community of people that's extraordinary that I don't see other places. Could you imagine that was what people thought of churches all over Canada? Well, I don't know if I can totally buy into all of that yet, except I think that God might be there because there's something unbelievably attractive about how they treat one another and how they treat the people around them. And we would go, yeah, and that's not even really us. That's just evidence that God is here doing things that we couldn't do without him. Manifestation of the Spirit. Man, what a powerful thing to show evidence that God is working. Now, maybe let me just give you an example of that, because maybe some of you would say, I don't know. I mean, it seems like there's a lot of normal things going around here at church, but what's so supernatural about people using their abilities or their gifts to make a difference? Is that really supernatural? Is that really God, or is that just us trying hard? Let me give you one example, and we could talk about a whole bunch of them. Right now, as I speak, and as you sit here and listen, a whole bunch of us have children in the back of our building. Think about this for a second. There's other adults and young adults and university students and high school students who every single week, on their own choice, nobody forces them, they decide that they are going to volunteer their time and effort and gifts to teach and encourage and to build up and to sing with and to show love and care for your children, our children collectively, and to sit there with them and teach them values and to teach them about Jesus and to teach them about what it looks like to live real, true, full lives. And one thing I know, because I have conversations with you parents, all kinds of you, not just one of you, so if you go, oh, this is because I told them. No, I have this conversation with all sorts of you. You go, you know what is absolutely incredible? My kid comes home and starts quoting Bible verses. My kid comes home and before bed is saying things like, we need to love God and love others, and that's what's most important. And what's happening back there, you go, well, that's just natural, isn't it? There's something supernatural happening where God is making an impact on young lives who are going to grow up, and that impact is going to follow them the rest of their lives. Isn't that incredible? Because there are people who go, hey, you know, I could be with kids for an hour a week. You know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I could probably teach kids about Jesus. You know, I don't even know if I can teach, but I could show love and care and sit and listen to some children every week. And do you know why I know that it follows them around in their lives and makes a big impact? It's because a whole bunch of them we baptized this year. Because they go, once upon a time, as I followed for years and years, and these people gave of their time and energy, and they loved me and cared for me, and they told me about Jesus, and then I realized what Jesus could do in my life, and I saw it in these people, and I gave my life to Jesus, and they become part of this community, and guess what's happening to those kids? They're going, I want to do that for other kids. And so then they go back up there, and they become the ones teaching and encouraging and caring and loving. And it's impacting people, the next generation. And one of the things we talk a lot about in terms of leadership here at Westside is that we have become completely intolerant of the idea that the next generation will not want to be in church and will not want to find out who Jesus is. It makes us sick to the stomach to think that there are so many people in our culture who, because of where church has been at or culture has been at, have given up on the church. And we would give everything to make sure that the next generation wants to be here because they find love, the love of God poured out through us. And we are not okay with the culture around us saying church is irrelevant and boring, and want to show them that there is a love here that's supernatural. And if that means going all in with our generosity, last week we said making sure that we give the money that makes this place go. This week, because we give our talents and abilities to show people the love in the most practical ways, because we're not okay with the world around us saying, this isn't really relevant, God doesn't make a difference in my life. We know he does. And we've seen him do incredible things. And there's a manifestation, a visible evidence that God is working when we see people embracing his love because other people are showing his love to them. That's really the challenge. That's really what we're about. That's what we want for us as a church. And as today I bring this to you to say, there's a generation of people that we want to know that they are loved by God and welcomed into community that loves them. And there are people all around us that don't go to church and have an experience that with everything that we are, we want them to know that they're welcome here, that God loves them. And there are people here that love them. And when that happens, and when people are willing to sacrifice to make sure that that happens, we see visible evidence of God at work, a manifestation of the Spirit for each of us who call Jesus Lord and for us collectively. And that's so cool that God does that and allows us to be part of it, because we couldn't do it without him. And so then, what does it look like, a manifestation of the Spirit of God, not just evidence of what we want to do, but the Spirit of God? You know, the first time in the entire Bible where we read about the Spirit of God is the very first chapter, second verse. And we have this ancient story of the world coming into being, God creating the world. And in this ancient story, like many of the ancient stories that ancient people tried to explain how the world got here, it starts, you can read this, Genesis 1:2, with chaos. It says, there was utter darkness and water. Water is kind of a sign of chaos. And it says everything was empty and chaotic. There's no form to anything. And then it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, over the chaos. Just try and even wrap your mind around that. Complete darkness and chaos. And then the rest of that story, the rest of that chapter says, then God created light and land and the skies, and he started filling each of those places with vegetation and animals, birds, fish, and finally people. And what we learn from that chapter is that chaos, as God works through his Holy Spirit, becomes order and brings forth beauty and goodness and wonder. And the same thing that the Holy Spirit does in creation, the Holy Spirit wants to do in us to help us bring forth goodness and beauty and an awe-filled creation around us, and to take the things in the world around us, in our relationships, in our world, in our societies, in our community that are chaotic, and to bring order and beauty and goodness, and to show people there the evidence that God is still working. Isn't that so cool? That same Spirit given to people who proclaim that Jesus is Lord to make a difference in this life. And then finally, to each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There's a variety of gifts. We're all wired different ways. We're all good at different things. We all have abilities that are to be used that are going to be different from anybody else. None of us have this cookie cutter thing, and we don't have to be. We don't need to be jealous of each other. We don't need to think that we need to be more like somebody else, because God has given us those variety of different things, but all for the common good. All for the same purpose, all to get on board with the same mission. And that mission is really what I've just talked about, is to bring what God has for us into this world, to show his love and his beauty and unity into this world, to bring people into his kingdom and to show them what it looks like. It is to benefit of everyone. That's the common good, to benefit everyone and to be the benefit of everyone. To let everyone experience God and to be ushered into a new life, to build communities that encourage and build people up, that show each other grace, that show each other forgiveness, that show each other that you can live a full and meaningful life that's more than just yourself, that is poured back to God and is poured back to other people, if you're willing to be part of it, if you want to be part of it. So the common good is the advantage, the benefit, the profit of everyone around us, to have the Spirit of God working in us and through us. And not just in these walls and those of us who are insiders, but to the community around us, the world around us, to proclaim that this is what Jesus brings to us and this is what real life is all about. So application, here's just quickly, what can we do about this? How can we make this change our lives? I want to encourage you this week to think about what it is that God has put inside of you, the way that he's enabled you to show his love to other people. And I don't know what that is for you, and there's all kinds of lists in scriptures and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 here that we were reading. In your life groups, if you're going through this, you'll explore some of that this week. But what is it inside of you that God's put in you that you're good at, that you have an ability that you like to do that helps others? And I encourage you to step out and do it this week. It could be as simple as writing some encouragement notes to people. It could be baking or making meals for people that are needy just to help them out. It could be taking somebody out for a coffee who you know maybe feels disconnected and needs to be encouraged and shown some community and some love. It could be sitting down and listening to someone and hearing about their problems and being there to encourage them and lift them up. It could be, and you can get information about this over at our Connect Center in the lobby, joining one of our teams here at the church. Because I'll tell you this, we use the example of our kids ministry that's happening right now as people who are giving, but there's people who woke up early this morning to make sure that there'd be words on the screen and that you'd be able to hear the audio, and they work with our tech stuff. There are musicians who got up early and practiced and got ready. There are people who are with kids ministry. There are people who do coffee. There are people who open doors for you literally and figuratively. There's all kinds of people that I can't even mention that sit in offices and do background work that do it so that we can create environments where people interact with God in a loving community. And so if you want to join one of our teams in really any area, there's cards at the Connect Center. You can find out what those teams are and hand them in to us, and we'll make sure you get connected to contribute to the community here that says we want to create a place where people who don't yet know God, who are unchurched at this point, would go, even if they say, I don't know if I can believe everything, I don't know if I can be totally part of that, would go, but man, there's something profound there. Maybe God is doing something in and around these people that I want to be part of. So last week we said this, that when it comes to our finances, before you were here, whether you've been here your entire life or not, somebody gave for you so that the ministry was here. Somebody financially supported this so that when you came, you could hear and experience Jesus. Today I want you to know that somebody is serving you. Somebody woke up early this morning. Somebody did background work this week. Somebody practiced so that they could welcome you into a space of worship. Somebody got the words ready for the screen behind you to make this experience what it is. Somebody opened the door for you and welcomed you to make sure you felt like you were part of this community. Somebody leads your life group. Somebody sat in a computer and recorded data to help us plan for what we do. Somebody served for you. Somebody gave so that this would be here for you. If this is your home, your community, and you found Jesus here, are you willing to turn around and serve for somebody else? Because there's somebody waiting for you to give. There's somebody waiting for you to serve. Somebody who's not even here yet in the community, who needs to hear about the love that God has for them in Jesus Christ. And the number one plan for them to see that, as intimidating as it might sound, is you and I, as we express our generosity financially, with our gifts, and with our time to create a space where people can find God and loving community. Let's go all in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the fact that you've gone all in for us. You've showed us that in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way that you've gifted us. Thank you for all the people here today who give of their time and energy in incredible ways and the impact that it's making. Thank you right now for our children's ministry people. Thank you for not only them, but tech people and musicians and door holders and office people and everybody that I can't even think of right now, but that gives of their skills and abilities to make this place what it is and to show people your love. God, help us to be a people who take the things that you've given us and pour them back out to worship you and to love other people. And in there, God, we long to see on an ongoing basis evidence of your Spirit working inside of us. Thank you that we're seeing it. We're so excited. We love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory for doing what we can't do without you. In Christ's name, amen.